Service this evening. Amen. Pray you'll join in giving God glory. Amen. Let's sing that song Just Any Day Now. Key of F, I think it was.
Just any day now. Once again, oh, just any day now, our Lord is coming, He'll be returning for you and me. Say yes, oh yes, to your will and to your way. Oh, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. And when your Spirit speaks to me, and with whole heart I trust you and obey.
Let's sing that song, I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. And that's what I am. I'm a brand new man. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, He redeemed me. I've been born again to it. I thank God He justified me. Of His fullness have we all received of Him. And I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror, that's what I am. And I'm a new creation. Oh, I'm a brand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, He redeemed me. Oh, I've been born again to it. I thank God He justified me. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror, that's what I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. I'm a new creation. And I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. I'm glad those things have passed away. I've been born again. Now I'm more than a conqueror. Yes, that's what I am.
A new creation. Give Him a hand tonight. Hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. Let's sing that song, I'm in this church, this glorious church. I'm in this church, this glorious church. I didn't join, no, I was born, I've had a new birth. Some glorious thing gonna sail away. It's by His grace, not by my works. I'm in this church, and I'm in this church, this glorious church. I didn't join, no, I was born, I've had a new birth. Some glorious day, gonna sail away. It's by His grace, not by my works. I'm in this church, oh, I'm in this church, this glorious church. I didn't join, no, I was born, I've had a new birth. Some glorious day, gonna sail away, yeah. Not by my works, I'm in this church. Sing it again now. I'm in this church, this glorious church. I didn't join, no, I was born, I've had a new birth. Some glorious day, sail away. It's by His grace, not by my works. I'm in this church, and I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Thank you.
set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. And I'm on my way to heaven, shouting victory. On my way to heaven, shouting victory. On my way to heaven, shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Well, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. Well, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I'm so thankful He set you and I free. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing one more before we change the order of our service. How great is our God, the splendor of a King. Is that F or G, brother? F. This might have to lead me into it there. The splendor of a King. There we go. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How
our God, no mercy.
above all names. You're the name above all names. Give Him praise tonight. You are worthy of all praise. Oh, my heart can see how great is our God. Once again, name above all names. Oh, name above all names. Oh, you are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God. Once again, how great is our God? How great is our God. Lord Jesus, we give you glory and honor. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. We welcome your presence, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Sweet Holy Spirit, amen. Hallelujah. Musicians can play that softly. Amen. We're going to change our service at this time and take our special needs. I'll let you have your seat for just a moment. I want to keep you standing too long. Amen. I have several folks that are not here tonight. Amen. I want to be mindful of those that are not able to make it to church. You know, many times I'm often in the same boat. Demands of life pull us away and try to keep us from making that connection with God. Amen. So let's remember those folks in prayer. A few of those, Brother Brian McCall, to travel. Sister Amber as well is in South Carolina. I want to remember Sister Hannah Whitlock in prayer. She's not feeling too well. Please keep Brother Fulcher in your prayers. There's a request in here for him as well. Let's lift him up in prayer. Amen. I want to remember those in the path of this dangerous hurricane. Many of you have been watching that on the news. I know firsthand how these things go. I came from hurricane country, amen. Often these things cause massive destruction. And I want to be mindful of these people in the path of this dangerous storm, amen. Please remember especially to burn the midnight oil for Brother Larry. Pruitt in prayer. Amen. We want to keep him held up before the Lord in prayer. Amen. That's all I have at this time. Brother Joseph, would you take these needs before the Lord for us? Amen. If you'd stand to your feet with me. If you have unspoken prayer requests, amen. God knows that need on your heart, my friend. Whatever it may be, just hold it before him. Amen. Come now, Brother Joseph.
Let us pray. Our dear and heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight, Lord, praising you for what you've done. Lord, letting us become new creatures, Lord. Lord, that experience has let us be a part of this body. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, you see the needs that's out there, Lord. You see our hearts, Lord, as they go and feel that burden, Lord, but we want to just give it to you, Lord, by faith, knowing your word covers all these things, Lord, that has beset us in this life, that, Lord, that you can give us that peace. And Lord, just let us raise up above all the fears and doubts and all the things, Lord, that Satan brings against our minds. Lord, just step in there, Lord, and just always let us come back with that word. Lord Jesus, we'll give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for it all. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Joseph. Let's sing that. You're playing there, Brother Keith. Hear my prayer, O Lord. From the ends of the earth I cry. And your peace will lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Tower above my enemy, and Lord, I will abide with you forever in the shelter of your wings. For you have been my strength in times of trouble, a tower above my enemy. Oh Lord, I will abide with you forever in the shelter of your wings.
Amen. Brother Keith has a special. You can have your seat once more.
First met you, I thought all my troubles were over. But I soon found that sorrow, heartache, and trouble still lingered, though I was trusting in you. But Lord, I've discovered what a comfort those hard times, and now my faith is tested and true. And as I enter this valley, this old familiar valley, I've learned, Lord, just what you'll do. You'll carry me through, Lord, like you always do. Good shepherds do. This valley's no different than all those valleys that came and went. Lord, I know you'll be true like you promised you do. You'll carry me through. Lord, how could I make it through the storms without your help, Lord? From whom could I borrow the strength in my sorrow, Lord, if my strength wasn't coming from you? So Lord, I'll keep trusting, 'cause I know you'll be listening. When this little lamb's calling you, and when danger is nearing, my cry you'll be hearing. I've learned, Lord, just what you'll do. You'll carry me through, Lord, like you always do, Lord. You'll hold me and hide me like good shepherds. Like you promised you to, you'll carry me through. Lord, I know you'll be true, like you promised you to, you'll carry me through.
Special, Brother Keith. Let's all stand. I'll have our deacons come forward. We're going to take up our evening offering. And you just give as unto the Lord, and know that your tithes and offerings go to spread the gospel around the world. Amen. Brother David, would you lead us in prayer? Let's sing that song, More of You. And I've had as much as I can take of this world. Amen. How about you?
More of You.
Good to be in God's house. Good to be with God's people. There's a comfort in coming together with God's people. Can't explain it. Can't tell you how to do it. I can just tell you that there's something different about coming together with God's people. It's good because we know we have one another and we can pray for one another. Sister Elizabeth will tell you, you never know what a day will bring. A lot can happen between the last service and this service. But God is good. I said, God is good. He knows. I don't know how He knows. We're not omnipresent. God knows. We're not omniscient. God knows. So He has a solution. He has an oil to pour on every trouble you face. Best thing we can do is just bring our cares and our concerns and our burdens and bring them to His throne and believe that He hears us when we pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in Your presence tonight, thanking You so much, Lord, because we know You care. Even the slightest whisper from a believer gets the attention of the Almighty, and we thank You for that. Lord, have Your way among us tonight, I pray. We are a people, Lord, even though not great in numbers, we have many needs. There are many concerns and burdens, Lord, that we bear. And Lord, even from sickness and troubles and decisions that we face, things that sometimes, Lord, plague us, even all the way to the most serious things when loss of life occurs. Lord, You know about it all. You can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. So we have confidence tonight in coming before You. And Lord, humbly we ask that You would just bless our gathering, bless the words that are said. Teach us from the volume of the book, Lord, we pray. And may, Lord, we just leave this place saying within our hearts, it's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord. Bless the reading of the word. Forgive us, Lord, of anything that would hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. And bless Your people, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated tonight. Thank you, musicians. We'll let you take your seats tonight. And yes, if you'll bring that one up there, that'll be great. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Good to have everybody back who's been away. And there are some people who are still not here. They're coming and were held up by pink barrels. And so we are glad to have everybody back who is back. I wanted to mention a couple of things. First of all, Brother Aaron is not here. Sister Elizabeth and the family are here. Brother Aaron is on his way actually tomorrow morning from Washington down to Arizona. As most of you know, I'm sure that his cousin passed away and tragically lost her life. And so we're holding them up in prayer. Sister Elizabeth's going to be joining Brother Aaron in Arizona on Friday, Lord willing. And we appreciate the help that's been given by those who've helped and pitched in. When things like that happen, it's just nice to be able to have a support network of people around you that can help. And so we certainly grieve with Aaron and Elizabeth and the family, especially Brother Dennis and his wife, and having lost now the second child. And just pray that the Lord will comfort them during this tremendous time of loss. I want to say a special and warm welcome to the people who are streaming tonight. We have many people who stream, many people who archive. And sometimes I'm shocked when I travel and people say that they've watched services. And I can tell you that there are many people. And so we want to welcome them tonight and pray that God will bless them, even though we don't see them. They let me know that they're out there, and we appreciate that, all the way from my wife, my father-in-law, all the way out to the coasts and even in other countries. So may God bless you. Brother Larry began a process of chemotherapy today and was down in Statesville for the first treatment. They have finally made a more specific diagnosis for him with cancer. And so let me just encourage you today. And that is that we should pray for him and pray very specifically that the medications they're giving him will work and that the effects of that will not be too difficult on him. Sleeping and eating are the two things that are most difficult for him. He really needs a touch from the Lord. And so if you don't mind, just remember him. And whatever you can do, either with a plate of food or a card or a call or a text or whatever else, do what you can to encourage Brother Larry and Sister Angela. They really need it, and that's what we should do. Those that are strong bear the infirmities of the weak, and so we want to do that. I made a little mistake on the update that I sent out in reference to Brother John Weeks from Virginia. He was in hospital. He was put in there for heart issues. They said that he was going to possibly have a heart bypass, major heart bypass. By Sunday, And I'd like to attribute this to God. By Sunday, they changed the diagnosis. It was right around then, Saturday or Sunday, and they changed the diagnosis and said, listen, it looks like we're not going to have to do open heart surgery at all. We're just going to deal with a stent. We went down on Monday evening on Labor Day. My wife and I and my father-in-law, we went down to pray for him. And Just pray that the Lord would bless him and undertake for him. And he went in Tuesday, had the stent done. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I believe he's home today. And so we're very thankful for that. That's not exactly the way that I portrayed it in the update, but that is the way it really happened. I like to keep false doctrine down to a minimum when I'm sending out updates, I'll tell you that. If you have not registered for the men's meeting and you assume that, well, hey, I'm on the soundboard or I'm playing the organ or whatever else, you need to register. If you have got multiple people in your household and you're in this church, you need to let me know. Okay? If you have multiple people in your household, you need to let me know. Because if you've got four boys, and I'm the only one that has four boys, but if you have four boys, you need to let me know. Because we're going to make some adjustments there. But if you have not registered and you are assuming that it's okay because we're in this church, what we're trying to do is flag food items. I'm not sure that you could get a finer team of ministers anywhere in the world to come together and minister to men of God, men who are hard after God. I will tell you something. This is not from this assembly, but I am getting emails from women who are, number one, wanting to come. And you can laugh all you want, but they're sincerely wanting to come because they realize the quality of the ministry that are here and the kind of meeting this is going to be. Secondly, I have women who are writing me asking me how they can get their husbands to come. And I think it's a shame that we have to pursue any man to come to a meeting of this caliber. I think it should be high, very high, on your priority list. To me, we don't do these meetings often. This one will be a good one, I believe. If you have any questions or issues, we're certainly glad to help out, to be able to answer any problems or questions you have. But I would encourage you soon that if you could make sure you put your name down there so we have a count and we have food for you. We still have places open for the trip to Israel, or people are watching and still wondering and making decisions here about coming to Israel. Let me just say this. We have Sister Greg here tonight and some of the other folks that are listening here. And her, like I told you on Sunday, I was joking a little bit, but her and Sister Smith were competing with one another about being the older people in the church. When you come to the age that Sister Greg has and Sister Smith, my father-in-law and so forth, the body is not as strong as it used to be. It doesn't bounce back as fast as it used to. There are issues that happen in our bodies that cause deterioration and weakness. Some of those things we can recoup, some of them recoup over time. But let me just say this. This is the way I encourage people, especially people who are older in the assembly or people who I deal with. This is how I encourage them to pray. To go back to Lamentations chapter 3, where Jeremiah wrote, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." This is the basis of my hope, okay? I remember this so that I have hope. There are times when it seems hopeless, but this is what I remember in order to have hope. Are you okay? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. So you know what? We're not going to pray anybody back to 21 years old. If you figure out how to do that, you go to my office right after the service is over. We're not going to pray anybody back to 21. But we thank God for his mercies, which are new every day. And that's the promise. So we have every right to come to God on the basis of this promise here. His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. My hope is not in my physical strength. My hope is not in my doctor. My hope is not in my medicine. My hope is not in anybody else. My hope is in God. We thank God for all the rest. But you know what? My hope is in God, and that's where my consolation is. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. That's a good way for everybody to pray, but it's a great way, I think, for those that are elderly to pray. So for those that are here and struggling sometimes with conditions and chronic conditions, it's nice to appeal to God, to ask him for his mercies, which are new every day, because that's the Bible. and we have confidence in going to God on the basis of His Word. So, I want to deal with this, and this is an unusual kind of a title here tonight, the unusual plan of God. You would think that nothing God does is unusual. Well, I got news for you. If God will use a donkey to speak to a false prophet, you know, that doesn't happen every day, right? There are times when God will do things that we don't anticipate, that's for sure. So, we want to talk a little bit about the plan of God, and we want to deal with it kind of in a corporate sense here in the bigger picture, but I think you'll find that it'll apply in the personal level as well. I used this statement on Sunday, and I want to reiterate it again. I want to reiterate that you can't say reiterate again. I'm repeating myself. I'm sorry. Let me reiterate that Brother Bram says, I want you to just hold on to every word so that you'll be able to understand. Understanding comes by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay? Not the bits and pieces that we select, but every word. That we might get a grip on God's word, because it's essential we do this. You're going to have to get a grip on God's word. We all are, because times will be more difficult. There'll be more shaking that will come up the road here as the farther we go. Now, this... I couldn't resist this, all right, because I was just amazed at Brother Bram's foresight back in 1960 when he made this statement here. Now watch. Many storms, and this is the oncoming storm. This is the oncoming storm. We know in our situation tonight, we know there's a great storm on its way. Every time you look at the headlines, or if you're married to weather.com or whatever else, you know that everybody's watching to see which way that this thing is going to go. We have an interest in this. And they are saying now that, you know, it's changed again just before I came out. It happened to be on my computer, and they say it's changed again, and there's, you know, a shift in the Carolinas now are the target, not Florida. It's going to zoom by. Florida at about, you know, 2 or 3 miles an hour. But they say in Florida, in the Carolinas, you need to be ready. So therefore, and I've talked to several pastors, I've talked to brothers, believers who are in the path of the hurricane. There's many believers who live on the Atlantic coast. And I know that when you have an oncoming judgment or you have an oncoming storm, you do everything with one eye on that storm, just keeping that in mind, keep it in the kind of in your sights, because you know that something's coming. It's not a guess. It's going to come. So everything you do with that in mind. I don't want to build a roof and, you know, have it half done, or a structure and have it half done. I don't want to lose track of my time. Everything I do, in a sense, I do with one eye on that storm. Now, Brother Branham preached oncoming storm. He preached, you know, different things, that the invasion of America. He preached on different aspects that are similar to this. And Brother Branham was not just talking about natural storms here, although this applies. But he was talking about the oncoming storm that he as a prophet saw coming, and suggested very strongly that we keep one eye on that oncoming destruction no matter what you're doing. No matter what you're doing, you want to keep your eye on that, because it's not an if, it's a when. It's not an if. There's an end coming for the Gentiles, and you know what? I want to keep my eye on that in all that I do, in all the preparations and choices I make. I just kind of got one eye on that because a prophet has said, not because I've said, but a prophet has said, I see this storm coming on the horizon. Now, Brother Branham, as a prophet, and prophets in general, see things differently than how we see it. They are lifted up to a plane that allows them to be able to have insight into things that are coming that you and I cannot see. In other words, they're looking over a horizon that is not visible to us, but they're looking at things and saying, wow, that's over, that's on the way. We're going to run into that. If we keep going on this path, we're going to run into that. Now, either Brother Branham was right or he was not right. I happen to believe he was right. I believe he saw things that are credible. I believe they're inevitable. Watch what he says there now. This is really important. Many great storms sweep through Florida, typhoons that come in off the sea, come in many other places as well, and bring water for the city, blocks into the city, sweep out everything. I'm told that their weather prophets are always on the lookout for such storms. Weather people are always on the lookout for storms, but they especially keep an eye out for the big ones. Some way through the elements, they can contact the changing of the weather and the atmosphere, which way this weather is gathering, which way it's moving, that'll bring forth one of these storms. So they watch over in Africa, right off the Atlantic over there, and that's where a lot of this stuff is incubated, and it begins to churn and move, and they realize by atmospheric conditions over there and water temperatures and all that, they look at that and they say, this is the beginning of hurricane season and so forth, and things begin to swirl and move westward. And so this technology now, we're all experts on this subject, right? So we all understand this. Because he said they've made it a life study by certain instruments and things that science has provided them. And then by calling ahead and hearing of which way a storm's coming, how much wind it's got behind him, which way other winds are coming, whether it's able to combat or shove away the storm. They're looking at all of that. They're looking at all these features here. They're hearing which way a storm is coming, how much wind it's got behind him, which is moving it, which way other winds are coming, whether it's able to combat that wind or counteract it, or whether it's able to shove it or move it off course. That's what they call the wobble, where it, when it moves off course. It wobbles because there are atmospheric conditions above the hurricanes that cause it to move. So you got to think about it this way. There are great, massive wind forces that are included in a hurricane. Over the Caribbean there, it was 185 miles an hour. I mean, that's a lot of wind. And yet, there is a stronger wind above that. There is actually a stronger wind above that, which pushes that or slows that down. So the actual volume and strength of that hurricane is subject to a stronger force above it that no one sees. But it's there. Watch now what he said. This is Brother Branham now, 1960. All right? This is not your local weather guy. It takes a storm coming, a higher wind, to turn that storm. Wow. As strong as those hurricanes are, and they are really powerful, it takes a higher wind to turn it. So it is today. We all know that we've got, here he goes now with the spiritual side, so it is today, we all know that we've got an oncoming storm. And the only capital W wind that I know that can turn that storm, which is the one that's striking the earth, will be that rushing wind that fell on the day of Pentecost. Are we okay? So when you look at, when you hear about the winds of strife that are being held up by those angels on the four corners of the earth, right? That's what the Bible says. The only reason there is not great winds of strife blowing over the earth, which Brother Branham defines strife as war, the winds of war are not blowing over the earth. We've had starts of wars, we've had rumors of wars, but wars that did not end everything like Armageddon because there's angels holding it back. So there's a higher power, thank God, there's a higher force that's above that, that's stronger than even the powers of world wars, that's controlling everything. And Brother Branham says, yeah, we do everything keeping our eye on that storm, but you know what, there's a greater wind you need to keep your eye on. He said, now, I'm told that there's men even in the city now speaking against communism, and they should be. Back then, there was a lot of paranoia. J. Edgar Hoover and all the other things that were going on, fixing the voting machines and all the different things that were scandals that were happening back then. And so they blamed everything on communism back then. And it was a real fear and a scare. And they pumped it up and they worked it. And, you know, people got elected on that ticket and all the rest of it. Because there's always something, right? There's always something. And even though that's there, like today, we got issues, right? We got issues. Economy, education, drug problems, we got all the immigration, we got all those social issues that need to be attended to and people need to speak about them and so forth. But you know what? That's not the wind that you really got to worry about. Amen? That's really not the wind that you got to worry about. There's a bigger wind that's blowing than that one. Somebody ought to say amen. He said, but just speaking about it isn't enough. We got to find how to turn that thing. And then there is only one thing that can turn the storm, and that's a more powerful storm that can beset it and change its course. Glory to God. I want to be caught up in that wind. I want to be blown away by that wind. I want to say, Lord, pull me up in that wind, because that's the higher power. And these prophets of the weather in Florida are pretty accurate with their prophesying. They are set for that purpose, to warn the people. Hey, we got more than a weather prophet. We got more than a meteorologist. We got... You try traveling around the world and come back and say all your words right. I had people on the internet saying, boy, he sure really said some doozies on Sunday. You try it. We've got more than just meteorology at stake here, folks. We've got a prophet of God that is actually warning the people and saying, hey, these issues are here, these issues are here. Yes, we're going to have those. Yes, we're going to have there. And all the other things that are going on, denominations and everything else. Let me tell you, there's a higher wind, there's a higher power that's above all of that, that controls the movement of all these things that are on the earth. I want to be in tune with that one. I want to be affected by that wind. I want to be moved by God. Listen, I want to be moved by God in my place by that wind, and not by blown about by every wind of doctrine and every fad and every political move and stunt. I want to be moved in place by God. Yes, sir. And in times like that, I want to have my anchor solid and sure. That's why Brother Bam says you need to know the Word, and you need to be anchored in it, and you need to be solid in it. Let's look at something very basic. He said, I believe that every man, woman, boy, and girl that's born of the Spirit of God is a Nazarite unto the Lord. Nazarite meaning separated. John the Baptist was a Nazarite separated unto a specific service that God had called him to. In the same way that Samson was a Nazarite called to overthrow the Philistines and destroy them, because that was the issue of the day. John the Baptist had a different mission altogether, but they were separated unto God, and they had certain physical requirements that they had to meet as a Nazarite, like not cutting their hair or not drinking wine, and so forth, different conditions that were given to them that they had to fulfill. And they were different in different cases. Brother Branham says, every born-again child of God is a Nazarite unto the Lord. Because the common characteristic between all Nazarites was that they were separated. Samson was supposed to be separated. He got in trouble because he wasn't. John the Baptist was separated. That's why he lived and functioned in the wilderness. You and I are supposed to be in the wilderness with Christ and not mixed in with everybody and everything that's going on in the world. Right? We let the world go on its way. We have a job to do. We have a mission to fulfill. That's why we are separated as Nazarites. He said, because they've separated themselves under the cares of the world and whatever in the world has got to say. And God has one way of bringing light to you. Now stop for a minute. In an hour like this, when there are storms blowing, darkness comes, you need to have light to be able to know where you're going. You've got to be able to put your foot in a sure place for every step of the journey. Because we're living in times of flowing water, fast water, rising rivers, rising tensions. All of those things are there. You need to know where to put your foot, right? You're going to marry somebody. You need to know where you're putting your foot. You need to choose a church. You need to make sure you're putting your foot in the right place. Before you remove your foot, listen to me. Before you remove your foot from one place, you better be sure that's God's will. Before you place your foot in another place, you better be sure that's God's will. Why? Are you kidding? Really? In the words of John Harwell, really? Let me tell you, it is a tremendously important... I tell people all over the world, I got a brother in my church who says it just like this. Really? I will tell you something, it matters where you go. It matters where you go. And God only has one way of bringing light to you, and that's when you're ready to separate yourself from all the things of the world and all the cares of the world and cling only to God's promised word. That's when God, listen, let me say it again. God has only one way of bringing light to you, And that's when you're ready to separate yourself from all the things of the world, all the cares of the world, and cling only to God's promised word. Some people, they might ask me, like, why get out of bed if I can't worry? I mean, I got cares. I mean, I live with cares on my shoulders. I just worry about everything, right? I worry about my kids, worry about, you know, the bills, worry about this, worry about, you know, what China's going to do and tariffs and everything else. Let me tell you, I read in the Bible that I'm supposed to cast my cares, not hang on to them. We all have them. You would agree? We all have them. If you're getting older, you got cares. If you got kids, you got cares. If you got, if you work in this world, you got cares, right? We're told to cast them. We're told where to cast them. Cast your cares unto Him because He cares for us. And so we have, as Brother Branham says, we are to separate ourselves from that. In other words, let me say it like this, and I'm belaboring the point. You're not supposed to let your cares guide you. You're not supposed to let your feelings guide you. You've got senses. God gave them to you. Some of them are very acute, but they were never given to be your guide. The Holy Spirit is your guide. Because sons of God are led by circumstances. No. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So we are to separate ourselves, put a distance between ourselves and the things of the world and the cares of the world, and cling only to God's promised word. Because we believe, we know He cares. We believe He understands. We believe that He made us a certain way. And He knows that the devil's going to play on our weaknesses and so on. And that's why David said, knowing that the only way to walk is in the light, he said, send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me. This is the Bible. You can take that and write this down and put it on your fridge and say, Lord, today, send out thy light and thy truth and let them lead me. Don't let my fears lead me. Don't let CNN lead me. Don't let Facebook lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and into thy tabernacles. The holy hill and the tabernacles are the places that God hung out in Israel with His people. So Lord, let light and truth bring me into Your presence. Because in His presence is peace. I will guarantee you, there's a sense of peace in this sanctuary tonight that you will not find anywhere else in the world. Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. On thee do I wait all the way. We need to learn to lean on the Holy Spirit even more than what we do now. And we're a people who are schooled year in, year out to wait on God and to look to God for His leadership, right? We are taught that right from the very beginning. From the day you walked into the baptismal pool, we are taught to wait on God. But a lot of times there are circumstances that sometimes we find are overwhelming, or sometimes, you know what, I didn't join up for this. And we feel like somehow or another, Satan's pulled one over on God and got us into a corner here and there's no way out. I'm here to tell you tonight that's not true. What we need to say, rather, to God is Psalm 25, Lord, lead me in thy truth and teach me. Because there's something I know I'm not seeing. There's something I need to see and I'm not seeing it. So Lord, change my understanding, change my perspective, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day long. In other words, you're the undefeated, undefeatable one who has brought me in. Lord, you're going to take me out. You're going to take me all the way through. Is that okay? Let me say it this way. Sometimes we can wait on God for an answer. And we will, in our best efforts and in all due respect, we can give God a time limit. And say, Lord, I got a week. Or I got a day. Or Lord, I got a half hour in prayer. Or Lord, I got a month or two. Or Let me advise you that that's probably not the way to go at this. Not that that's wrong, but I'm just saying I think there might be a better way to go at this. Because if I take the ingredients of muffins and I stir them all up and put everything together and everything is mixed and blended perfectly and put them in the oven, that oven is pretty hot. And there's an atmosphere created in which God's going to bring, or the oven, is going to bring to perfection the thing that you put in there. You've got all the ingredients. Now you need that atmosphere to bring the thing to perfection, right? If you keep taking those muffins out, they're never going to come to the perfection you need. If you lower the oven and, you know, sit down right here and you're watching in there and you're looking at that and say, there's my muffins. Yes, sir. It's only going to be a matter of time. But the oven door is open. Well, you know what you're doing? You're spoiling the atmosphere that God needs to work in. You're spoiling the atmosphere. The atmosphere is a place where things are sealed off and closed and all the elements are correct. And God will bring the thing to perfection. But He won't do it sometimes. He won't do it most times on our schedule. He's going to do it on His schedule. So we wait for a decision from God. We wait for something from God. And let me tell you something. We've got to allow the atmosphere to be right in order for the thing to be brought to the perfection that it's supposed to be. It's not going to happen because of your impatience or because of your schedule. Hey, if the muffins got to be in there a half hour, they got to be in there a half hour. In our case, we can read the recipe and we can know the time limit, but with God, we often don't know how long it is going to take for Him to bring this thing to a place where we can now enjoy it. But I will tell you something, when you put all the ingredients right and you do your part and you commit it to the oven, that's the best thing you can do with God. Commit it to Him and let Him bring it to perfection on His schedule. Are we okay? So don't go shaking your fist at God and saying after an hour and you're looking in the oven with the oven door open and saying, what's happening here? It's not God's fault. We've interrupted the atmosphere that's needed in order to bring this thing to completion. There are a lot of times and there are a lot of things that need to happen in order for us to come to a place of perfection. Not only the bride, but let me tell you, the church has got to be in its place. The wacky things that are done by the Pope and the Catholic Church, they need to all come to a certain place. And we may not understand that, but let me tell you, in the last day, there's a great big bowl, there's a great big spoon, and God's mixing all the ingredients together, and He's just cooking it to perfection. It's got to happen on His time, not ours. If we had our way, we'd be gone long ago. And my goodness, there may be people who are not even in yet. We'd be an incomplete bride in a perfect place. That doesn't make sense. So God's got a big bowl. He's mixing it up. He's got all the ingredients in place. And He's got it in a place where it's cooking according to His time. Better off letting Him pull the plug. Are we okay? All right, that's a simple illustration. The rejected king, 1960. Now when a man rejects the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know what God did for Saul? When a man rejects the leading of the Holy Spirit, this is all about being led by the Holy Spirit, all right? You know what God did for Saul? He gave him an evil spirit to lead him. So when a man rejects the leading of the Holy Spirit, you got a devil on you to lead you. Because you know what? There's only one or the other. Are we okay? One or the other. So don't try to, you know, the last thing you should do as a believer is think that everything you think is thus saith the Lord. If you're not offended, let me say it again. The last thing you should think as a believer, that everything you think is thus saith the Lord, and everything you think is right because it feels right. You can feel right and be dead wrong. You can be reluctant, and it can be the will of God. Because sometimes the will of God is strange. Sometimes you can be sometimes you can be wanting to do a certain thing and it not be the timing of God. It's wrong because it's not met the requirements of being in the timing of God. Watch now. As long as they're preaching the Bible, a whole Bible, nothing but the truth, listen to it. We know it's of God. We know it's God's leading when it matches the Word, when it's done right. If a man is led by the Holy Spirit of God, God will make Himself known to that person. There's a peace that goes with knowing the will of God. There's a peace that comes with doing the will of God. So in doing that, we know that the Holy Spirit leads the people and God takes care of the rest of it. In doing that, being led by the Holy Spirit, and knowing that this leadership matches the Word of God that we have as an absolute, in doing that, we know that the Holy Spirit leads the people, and God takes care of it. Let me tell you, I've seen God many times go ahead of me and take care of things that, look like it's all messed up down there. It looks like it's all, you know, falling apart. And God will go ahead of you, and He'll take care of that. You know why? Because it's His will. God's will is never promised to be easy. God's will is never promised to be the simpler way or the way of less resistance. But if it's God's will, God will make a way. Do you believe that? But there are times when you got to really wrestle it out. You got to labor. They still had to wander in the wilderness, right? All over all those years, they had to go through the desert and had to wander through that and put up with all the things they did up there. But it was God's will for them to get to the promised land. Even if they were delayed, it was still God's will to get them to the promised land, right? So there are things that are not always easy, but they're still the will of God. You got to make sure that it's the Holy Spirit that's leading you, and you can verify that by checking that against the absolute that God's given to us. It is not just based on your feelings. It is not just based on your thoughts. Neither is it based on your hurt feelings. Hello? You got to be led by the Spirit of God. And we should begin, I think, as people who are at the end of the way, we are the flag-carrying Gentiles who are going to bring it across the finish line. I believe that we should be exercising maturity in being able to stay the course even when public opinion is against us. I think this is an appropriate time for us to take this sheet you've been given here by our wonderful young junior ushers. Believer's position in Christ. Let's take a look at it here. Fine young men in training. I didn't want to put 50 screens up here, so if you don't mind, look at this. You can take notes as well. If any of you know the younger generation don't know how to write, but if the older people want to make notes here. The main thing is if we can find where God's Word belongs in our life. That's really a great statement. Because there are things that happen to us, we don't know whether this is God leading us or whether this is the devil trying to mess us up. Right? So you gotta find this place where God's Word belongs in your life. God sets times and time limits, then it works all to that time. Let me add, if it's God. It'll all work out if it's God. Because all things do work out. Romans 8:28. Many of them, before the coming of the Lord Jesus, many false things raised up. And said, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. He's out here. Many false things took place, according to the Scripture, just before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And people try to do it within themselves. They try to make God's Word fit in their program. But you got it vice versa. You understand, that's a way of thinking when you try to get God's Word to fit in your program. So you're married and divorced three or four times, and you find the love of your life, and this is it. You know, I know this is God's will. It has to be God because it feels so good. And so now you're going to try to find quotes that support your new decision about getting married for the fourth time. You're making God's Word fit your program. That's a way of thinking. That's how people learn to justify things that are not exactly God's will. You never need to force God's will to be right. It is right. You don't need to force God's Word to be right. It is right. So that's a way of thinking. You've got to fit in God's program. God has a program. You've got to fit into it. Now Moses, when he was here, not knowing that God had made a promise and he was going to deliver the children of Israel, knowing that he was called for that purpose. Now when you have a call from God, that doesn't altogether mean that you just jump right out and you're doing the will of God. You have to find the will of God and the time of God to do it. Moses thought, well, the children of Israel will understand now that I'm to be their deliverer. So he starts out to do something, kill the man. Children of Israel didn't understand. Stop. The reason I call this the unusual plan of God is because when you think about this, just if you can, picture yourself, don't close your eyes, but picture yourself back in the time of the children of Israel under Pharaoh. Taskmasters, every day is a bad day. Okay? The only reason for hopefulness is the promise that God gave to Abraham. Other than that, things are bleak. Pressure's on, right? Everyone's back is sore. These are not good times. And so when in times like that, a ray of hope is seen, or when something hopeful happens, like Moses rises up as a deliverer, the people are like, oh, thank God, this is it. And here's Moses now, and he steps out of the palace, and he's now identified among the children of Israel. And they're thinking, praise God, this is it. This is over. This is the move of God we waited for. Praise God. Oh, it's only a matter of time now, and we're going to get out of here. And all of a sudden, they hear these stories, because there wasn't a lot of people here. There wasn't a lot of people observing this. But Moses kills a man, buries him in the sand. Rumor spreads, Moses killed a guy. And then he's gone. Just think now, you're looking at this whole thing. You're getting your bags packed ready to go. I'm going to take my souvenirs out of Egypt and here off I go, you know. I've been to Goshen and, you know, you're ready to go. And all of a sudden, here is the man you assume is going to be deliverer, and you hear he left town. Left town? He left town for 40 years. That's a long time. 40 years he leaves town. And you're thinking, I don't get it. Remember now, you're thinking back there. You don't know the future, right? You don't know what eventually happens. But you're looking at this moment seemingly like it was going to be deliverance, and then there's none. 40 years. He goes off into the wilderness. He's out of sight of everybody. Nobody knows the story of Jethro and the burning bush and all. No one knows any of that until he shows back up again. And then we kick right back in. And he comes out and says, let my people go. Probably not the way that we would do it. It's unusual. Or let's say this. David is anointed to be the next king of Israel, right? Anointed by a prophet, pour oil over him. He's the man. And people now, they know this it's not Saul. He's not going to be the king forever, but David's going to be the king. And all of a sudden, Saul resists that, mobilizes the army. Armed forces are all against David. And people are saying, but he's the anointed next king of Israel. And now we hear he's out of the country. He's out, with the Philistines, and he's out with these other folks out here. And we heard he's acting like a madman. Somebody put it on Facebook, and we're hearing these stories about David doing this and David doing that. And they're looking at that, and they're thinking, hey, he's supposed to be a godly king, and here he's not here. And then when he comes back finally, and Saul dies, you know what? David just doesn't ascend into the place of being the king over everybody. He's only a king over two tribes. Is it the will of God for David to be king? Yes. But it doesn't always happen the way we think. It doesn't always happen based on the people's expectations, right? So, you know, they're looking at that. He's the king of two tribes. And they're in the other 10 tribes, and they're wondering how this is going to happen. And, you know, my goodness, there's the other 10 tribes. And it takes years until David finally becomes king. Now, things take off when David becomes king. But it's not like, you know, bang, 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 this is the way it's going to happen. What if, just pretend, what if God allowed the end of the Gentile dispensation to happen like the end of the Old Testament? When there was 400 years between the last prophet and the coming of John the Baptist. Oh, you say, no, it couldn't happen. Really? Thing is, we don't know. We don't know. Because you know why? God's got something in the oven cooking according to His recipe. It's going to come to pass when He decides the thing is done. But we can get our expectations all built up and say, I don't need to worry about this. I don't need to ask, you know, worrying about asking forgiveness for this and this brother here. Because we're going to be gone. We're going to be out of here. You know, I'll be gone in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Well, what if we're not? Just what if God defied our expectations because He never said that in the first place? I've read the message. I've never heard Him say, 50 years after that last prophet goes, you be ready. He doesn't say that. I hear Him say, be ready, because no man knoweth the day nor the hour. We know the season, right? But we don't know the day nor the hour. So just let's pretend, what if God defied our expectations? In other words, I'm saying that even when people on the outside look at us and they think, well, you're the people who talked about the coming of the Lord and all this is going to wind up in 1977. Brother Bram said this about, you know, the dispensation's ending in 1977 and so, and you're still here. In the same way that, you know, when God told Noah that, you know, he built an ark because there's a flood that's coming there. He didn't say, Noah, build it for 120 years and I'll meet you back here in 120 years. He didn't say that. There is a character formed in the delay that nothing else will form. Nothing else will produce. Sometimes it's that delay is a very, very precious thing. Because it has the effect of identifying who real believers are. They're willing to wait. They're willing to walk. They're willing to go. They're in it for the long haul. It doesn't matter what happens. I got a feeling to do this. I got a feeling to do that. You know, everybody else is doing this. Everybody else is doing that. Hey, to a believer, you know what? There's the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, whether it's a short distance or a long distance. They're in it for the long haul. You know what? Because they're serving God. They're not serving the fashion. They're not serving the, you know, the times that they live in. And when a man rejects the leading of the Holy Spirit, there's something right there to take you in the wrong direction. So to me, every day, we should seek, we should look for the Spirit of God that leads us, because in doing that, we know that the Holy Spirit leads the people and God will take care of things all along the way. Are we okay? Hey, this is simple. I'm just reinforcing simple things after what I said on Sunday. Now, let's just take an example here, because you know, we live in times where dress codes have changed, right? I mentioned a little bit of this on Sunday. And, you know, Brother Branham said, you know, you'll go back and look at the pictures of high school famous sweethearts back in his day and compare them to the girls of our day. He said, there ain't no comparison. And so beauty, I don't know how it happened, but beauty has actually increased. And the methods to make beautiful have also increased. You can do a multitude of things with your hair. Grow it when you don't have it. Do whatever you want to with it. I mean, you got a lot of options, right? Do you realize that there are more cosmetics sold to men than there are to women? That's a problem, by the way. Watch what Brother Branham said. Roses. He's talking about roses. It's pretty. He said they're to be looked at. Just like the church. It's there to be looked at. Like a pretty little woman. She's there to be looked at. To her husband, she's all right. Did you get that? A woman, if she's pretty, he said, but she's there to be looked at. To her husband, she's all right. But if she hasn't got the moral sword sticking out there to protect her, she becomes an indebtment to society and human beings, so low, scandalous, and rotten till even the dogs won't look at her. Same thing to the Church of the Living God. They try to glamorize, they try to fix themselves up, and people don't realize that those devils are invading your homes. They operate through channels, right? Those spirits operate through channels. You know what you need to have? The moral sword. Call it what you want. Holding the moral sword in front of you is always in season. Because I think it's appropriate for a young, pretty girl, a young girl today. I think it's appropriate for a woman to hold a moral sword in front of her so that she makes sure that she presents herself always in the right way. That applies to the V in her shirt or the tightness of her dress and the way she walks and presents herself and conducts herself. As you can have very appropriately addressed young girls present themselves in a very inappropriate way. That's very true. But you know what? I don't think that we should stop there. I think we should also say that I think it's good for young men to have a moral sword as well. And to hold that out there and say, I'm not going to be subject to the styles that are out there, and I'm not going to be pulled around by the whims of everybody and the girly haircuts and the pretty look and the tight clothing and everything else and the fancy hands and the nail polish and everything else. Hey, it's there. It's real. And you know, the haircuts that are, they're intentional. They're intentional. When I go to the barbershop, I just tell them, the intention is that I don't get laughed at, all right? If I get laughed at, I'm coming back. They're used to me. I don't like to go to new barbers because it's too much training time. I don't like to do that. Now, understand something. There is a right way to do this. You're born a certain way and you can't help that. There's a moral sword, though, you have to keep to protect that God's given you. And if you don't use that moral sword, the bottom line in yellow is what we face. There's a devil right there to pick that up and say, oh, hey, listen, everybody else is doing it. And make you feel like it's okay to live and act and conduct and dress yourself that way, because you know what? The pastor never really preaches on that. I mean, I'm just saying what it says here. That people don't realize that these devils are invading your homes. Then all of a sudden we find down the road here, because everybody's been silent about this problem, that, you know, parents don't say anything to it because they don't want to have the fuss. And then, you know, the pastor doesn't say anything because, you know, he doesn't want to face the retribution and the barbs and so forth. Then all of a sudden we find our young people going wacky. We find them out there and they're drinking on Saturday and in church on Sunday. Huh. That used to be a phrase that Brother Branham used to apply to Pentecostal denominational people. But we can't use that for them anymore. If it was wrong then, it's wrong today. No matter how times have changed and no matter how nice our language or different our language has become, you can't live immorally out there. Fail morally out there. And come in here and portend to be a moral absolute in here. You can't do it. Because we're not dealing with personalities here. We're dealing with the Spirit of the living God. And you know what? We're Nazarites. Nazarites are separate. And so don't bring the stuff of the world in among the Nazarites here. Because it doesn't blend. It doesn't fit. Whether it's pornography, whether it's alcohol, or whatever else, it doesn't fit among the redeemed. I said it doesn't fit among the redeemed. If you want to practice that, that's up to you. But not in here. Not in our choir. Not on our platform. Because you know what? God is smarter than all of us. You say, Brother Barry, are you mad? Are you angry? People ask me that from time to time, and I can tell you no. But I will tell you this. I mean business. Revelation 10, Brother Branham said in the first seal, he said his message was to reveal, not reform. Brother Branham was not a reformer. This message is not a reformation. It's not another reformation. We're not trying to take, you know, people and give them the 12-step program into something else. That isn't that. This man is not a reformer. He's a revealer of the mysteries of God. Where the church has got it all tied up and everything, he's to come forth with the word of God and reveal the thing out, because he's got a commission based on Malachi 4 to return the hearts of the children back. And the original Bible faith, last line, the original Bible faith is to be restored by the seventh angel. When you come to that season, a season like this, two things happen. Here we go. Number one, there's blindness that happens in some. When the Gentiles came in, the Jews were blinded. When the Gentiles go out, they will go out because of blindness, and the Jews' eyes will be opened. Are we okay? The first thing that happens in a season like this is that blindness occurs. Now, just watch for a minute. We're almost done in time, but watch this here. Romans 11, 12, 25, Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Blindness in part doesn't mean that they only see out of one eye. Blindness in part means that for a season they're totally blind to the truth and the mystery until God removes that source of blindness when he takes the Gentiles out. You understand? It's not that they need glasses now. It's because God has temporarily blinded them completely. And that's why the Jews as a group, and God deals with them as a group, as a nation, they cannot see the mystery of God, which is Christ revealed. Right? God above us, God with us, God in us. They can't see that mystery revealed because their eyes are blinded. Totally. You talk to the Jews. When we go to Israel, you talk to the Jews and listen to them talk. And they'll talk about Jesus completely differently than how he really is. And they're very religious people. The second thing that happens in that time is that there's a change in administration. We talked about this. The ability to access the things of God and the benefits that come from the mysteries of God. So that's what's important. Now, let's just deal for a minute with this blindness issue, okay? And just very briefly. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and it's sealed to unbelievers. It always has been. I remember years ago, even when we were just before we came in the message, and we were Catholics and didn't know anything about the Bible, My brother, who was, God was already stirring in his heart, and he bought this book, and it was about a translation of the Bible. And we thought that was fascinating, that number one, there was a Bible you could read and you wouldn't die, because we're always taught we shouldn't read the Bible. And number two, that there was different opinions about the translation of the Bible. We thought, well, there's a Bible that happened to be written down when Jesus was around, and then it got put into English, and voila. But we didn't realize there was all this discussion about translation. Anyway, he bought this book. He was in a bookstore, bought this book about the different translations of the Bible. And I remember, this was 1978, and I remember back then reading the book, and the commentary that the translator made was that he said, translating all in the New Testament was no problem. He said it just flowed. It was just wonderful. It just flowed. But when it came to the book of Revelation, he said, that's where I bogged down. He said it took me a long, long time because I never really could get everything just right. I knew I couldn't get everything just right. And he said, that's why I'm apologizing ahead of time for the translation of the book of Revelation, because I know it's right. Because the book of Revelation has been sealed to unbelievers. There is only one way to really have the light on the book of Revelation, and that's when you're ready to separate and God sends a prophet and brings the light to you. Right? So, whether you realize it or not, you're a very privileged and exclusive, in an exclusive group of people, believe it or not. In there it says, whosoever shall take one word from it or add one word to it, he'll take his part out of the book of life. And it opens the book of Revelation and reveals who the author of this entire book is. But remember now, it's not just the revelation of Christ, it's a revelation of all Christ was. And guess what? We were a part of that. We are the Eve of that second Adam. And so, Brother Manum describes that that's what comes out from the opening of the book. And I'm glad we're living in the days of the opening of the book. But you remember now that the darkness, and whether you go back in the scripture in Isaiah 60, 61, 62, or whether you're dealing with the message in Shalom, and you know Brother Ram's describing the darkness over the people. Let's look at a scripture we rarely quote, but watch in Jeremiah 13. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Before that happens, you better get in the light. Before that happens, you better be in the right place, because God's going to cause darkness to cover the earth. God's going to cause people to stumble. Are we okay? This is what he said. This is what he warned the people, that there will come a time when people will stumble on the dark mountains. They'll be wandering around looking for a place to put their foot, and they'll be wondering, which is the way? What's the way? Which way should we go? Wasn't this supposed to happen first? And wasn't that supposed to happen first? And the problem is they're in darkness, but before that happens, there's a light that comes. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Jeremiah is telling him, you shouldn't think that it won't happen. You shouldn't think that God will not cause these things to happen. He said, I'll be in my secret place crying because God's people missed their moment in the light, and now they're carried away captive. Let me tell you, there's only two forces at work here. Are we okay? There's only two forces at work. The light that God sends, or the false light that leads us into darkness and leads us away from the throne of God. The unusual plan of God is that the darkness that covers the earth and the chaos that ensues because of that darkness is something that God sends to create a contrast for the people of light. Paul said, you're not people of the darkness, you're people of the light. And I say this, if we are people of the light, we should act like it. We should know better. We're not caught unawares. We're not surprised by things that God's doing in our time. Because you know what? We've got the light. We're able to see into the mind of God and look at the Bible with an understanding, because God has not left us in a place of darkness where we stumble, but he's led us by his Spirit to the right place, so that we can have the truth that David longed for. We can have the light that David knew was out there somewhere. We can have that communion with Him and come to the place where, even though the world never really caught on to who Enoch was and what he was doing, God knew exactly where Enoch was, and eventually God took him right off the face of the earth. And I believe that's going to happen to the bride of Christ. The world will never really understand who we are. I don't believe they'll ever really relate to who we are. But I do believe this, that God's got His eye on us. He knows exactly where you are. And He knows exactly what you have need of to stay in that light. He knows exactly what kind of pressures and circumstances to change in your life to bring you to a place where you're willing to follow Him no matter what. I cannot give you that revelation. I can't give you that burden in your heart to follow Him. But I tell you what, God knows exactly how to do that because He said, He promised, He would not lose one of them. No one was able to pluck them out of His hand. Your children, your grandchildren may be wayward tonight off somewhere doing some wacky stuff out there because of influences in the world that are pretty strong. But let me tell you, as long as there's breath in the body, there is still hope. And God knows exactly where they are, and God knows exactly how to bring them back. It may not be according to our timing, because God's doing something in the oven here, and in the appropriate time, God will open it, and it'll be a thing that God is proud of in the very end. But it's never very often our plan. That's why it's an unusual plan of God. And I'll tell you what, He's got a lot in store for us. Even if we don't know what it is, God's got a lot in store for us. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have the musicians come on back here. We didn't get to finish the quote here on paper, but bring it home and take a look at it there. And I trust that it'll be something that'll be edifying for you. We're surrounded by darkness. We're surrounded by things that are, in a sense, you know, dangerous today, and things that are happening there that, you know, you got to look at it and wonder how it's going to come out. But let me say it this way, all right, everybody? Let me say it this way. When you go home tonight, they say the first bands of this storm are going to, they're going to hit the Carolinas tonight. So I'm going north. I don't know about you. But tomorrow we're going to labor. If you get up tonight in the middle of the night, you get up and you kind of look out. Because you got one eye on that storm. Probably, Lord willing, it probably won't be bad here. But, you know, you got one eye on it because you know it's coming. I mean, we're not going to get a choice on this one, right? It's going to affect us in, you know, some way. It's coming. But you remember now, there's a stronger wind above that. A stronger wind above that. That's really the one that counts. And think about it now. When you go, when you're in the middle of a storm, you got an eye on the oncoming storm that's coming. Remember, now there's a higher wind that's able to push things away, that's able to clear the path. That's the wind we want to be caught up in. That's the wind we're concerned about. We of the Lord, yes, we choose the fear of the Lord, for the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. We choose the fear of the Lord. Sing it now.
choose the way of the Lord. Oh, the way of the Lord is the way of wisdom. We choose the way of the Lord.
Even though your ways sometimes are not our ways, your ways are higher than our ways. And we may even in our human way, Lord, refer to them as unusual or different. Your way is always best. We accept that. We believe that. We believe, Lord, you know the plans concerning us, the steps we are to take, the path you have chosen for us. May now your presence, Lord, be very real. I ask, O God, that you administer to every heart here tonight, a broken heart, a hurting heart, those that are sick and needy, those, Lord, maybe who are listening, who just need your touch tonight and your mercies, which are new every day. We depend upon you. We are not shy or hesitant to admit our dependence on you. But you're the higher wind. You're the higher power that moves everything according to your plan. Lord, have your way, I pray. And Lord, we also ask that you protect those who are in the pathway of this great storm. We know, Lord Jesus, that you know where every one of your children are. Bless them abundantly, Lord, I pray. Lord, Brother Aaron, Sister Elizabeth, all the family, Lord, and the Weimers and the McGarrys, Lord, we just commit them into your hands now and ask that your peace, Lord, to just be present among them. Lord, that's a hard thing to face. But Lord, with you, we know we can face all things. We commit the people to you for the balance of this week. Pray that you would bless them abundantly. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each one of us to walk with you in perfect obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Have your way. Sing it as you go tonight. God bless you. Oh, yes, have your way.
And as we wait, oh Lord, as we pray, just speak your word into our hearts.